Welcome to week three of Dragons. That's phrases I never thought I'd say in a church. I'm not going to lie. We talked about dragons the last couple weeks. We talked about really specifically things that cause chaos and destruction and panic in our faith. So whether you're joining South Campus, whether you're joining North Campus, whether you're joining online, let's talk about some dragons. In fact, let's talk about a little tiny one. Like everybody knows dragons come in different sizes. Let's talk about a little tiny one. The one I want to talk about today may seem cute and innocent at times. It may seem like not even worth your attention at times, but the truth is it causes tons and tons of panic in our faith, in the Christian faith. The dragon is actually kind of based out of this one simple thought, questions. Questions cause panic oftentimes to people of faith. People who are in faith and even maybe considered strong in faith sometimes panic that someone might ask them a question that they don't know the answer to. Like sometimes we are frozen when it comes to sharing our faith because we have this fear, this panic, this chaos and destruction that says, what if they ask a question that I'm not prepared to answer? Probably shouldn't bring it up. We have people that have been in a panic because of questions that came along the line. Like maybe they asked the question and someone couldn't answer it the way they wanted to. Or maybe like my friend I'll talk about in a minute, they asked the question and people told them just to forget about those questions. They weren't significant or important. We have this little deal that God gave us, this ability to question things. And often in our faith, questions cause us to doubt, and doubt causes us chaos and destruction and what goes on. I have a good friend who grew up in church, started going to church when he was in a car seat, and then continued on. By the time he got to high school, like he started to get serious about his faith and started to question like some of the things that maybe he didn't fully understand. And I'll never forget, he tells me the story. He's sitting in a church service one day, and the preacher is talking, and something he says intrigues him. So he waits around. He's typically kind of a jerk, but he waited around very respectfully and patiently after the service, after the pastor was done with all the pleasantries, after the service was over, and he approaches the pastor, and with boldness and innocence, he asks this real kind of deep question. And the pastor responded, "Now, son, you don't need to worry about that. You just need to believe." What a catastrophic response to a question. I mean, maybe you can have a story that is similar to that. Maybe you know someone who's walking away or walked away from faith because someone asked a question, or they asked a question, or someone asked them a question, and they didn't have a good response. And because of that, we began to doubt, and the doubt leads to a pathway away from trust and away from Jesus. It's kind of this really pivotal moment sometimes when doubts or when questions stir up in our mind and in our being. And really, it can be catastrophic. And what I would like to present to you today is the fact that doubts can actually drive you into a deeper faith. They can make you become more interested. They can cause you to search out Jesus and what he's really all about. If I was to break it down, I would say that, you know, the basics, the fundamental of our faith really are pretty easy to explain. But I would say that God never really intentionally said for us just to blindly believe. God gives us this faith, this concept of what it is to understand that man, we make mistakes, and our mistakes disqualify us from God. Man has made mistakes that make him bad. I couldn't qualify to live the life that God has created me to live. I couldn't qualify to be in the presence of our God, but God is good. And God put together the plan to restore man. And through Jesus living a perfect life, offering his life as a sacrifice for mine, taking the penalty that I deserved, and now those who believe on Jesus will never die but have eternal life. I believe that it's really kind of a simple concept that God really did tie this together. So the basic presentation of our Christian faith really is simple. I believe that God had said, God made it to where we can believe simply. It's not too complicated, but God never instructed that we just need to simply believe. God is better than that. He says that we don't have to disqualify ourselves from intelligence to have faith in a creator. We don't have to forego intelligence to chase after Jesus. I understand we maybe can't fully grasp all the reality of our faith on this side of heaven, but I believe that God is not offended or upset about our doubt. In fact, I believe God is asking us to ask him questions. I mean, it makes sense. We are finite beings, and because of our limitations to understand, doubts are reasonable, but I would offer you this. Doubts aren't a Christian problem. They're not a Christianity thing. They're a humanity thing. We all have doubts about stuff. We have doubts on a regular basis about stuff. If you got out of your car to walk here today, you probably have doubts that it's ever going to thaw out. It's pretty chilly outside today. There's lots of us. I mean, you watch the news. We have doubts things are ever going to get better in our country. Wherever you're laying, we have doubts that the leader or the previous leader were able to do anything to help. We have all kinds of doubts about where we are, what's going on. We have safety issue doubts. We don't know, okay, is this safe? Is that safe? Is that too safe? We are so blown away by all the things to doubt in our world, which means since there's opportunities for doubt, we're also presented with opportunities for faith. Because of the terminology, we often associate the word faith just to go with Christianity, but the reality is we have
faith in lots of things outside of Christianity. We have faith that really things are going to happen or things are not going to happen. I had faith that I wasn't going to sweat wearing this vest today. I was wrong. I can tell you already. We put our faith in all kinds of things. And when it comes to our belief system, often we get into this idea of, well, you know, seeing is believing, Pastor. So once I can see the evidence or see the proof, then I'll have faith. And I want to argue that that's not really faith at all. In fact, I would say this. Many of the things that we can't see or touch or taste or quantify really have a lot of power on our planet. For example, love. You can't see love. You can't taste love. You can't quantify love. You can't prove love, but we can see the effects and the results that come from someone who's in love. We can see what people have done because they were compelled out of love to do it. But you can't stop over at the Speedway after church this morning and pick up a couple gallons of love. That would really change the marketing plan for Valentine's Day, am I right? But you can't purchase love. You can't qualify it. It's real. We would all agree. Like, people do crazy stuff for love. But what about courage? Like, I've never been rolling through Sam's Club in my big cart trying to buy some courage in bulk. I mean, that would be super handy on some days. But we can't do it. You can't purchase it. It's not tangible. But yet we know it's real. You've seen people this filled with courage do some things like, you's crazy. Courage is real, but we can't see it. We can't quantify it. We can't prove it. But we know it's real. We know it's there. I mean, it's really part of our faith. We put faith in these things. Some of you, and this isn't all of you, but some of you will get in your car tomorrow morning and, assuming the battery is not frozen, you're going to put the key in the ignition, you're going to pull the thingy down, and you're going to trust, you're going to put faith in your car to get you there. You have no concept of how the gasoline in the back of the car gets to the front of the car, gets into the engine, into the cylinder, gets compressed at the right time with the right amount at the right explosion for combustion to propel the piston downward to turn the crankshaft to make your transmission go in the right direction for you to get to work. You don't understand it? I just put my ignition in and I pull the thingy down and we go. And then once you go, this is probably for all of us. Once you go, you get on the road and you start passing traffic. Who's coming at you at a combined speed? Me of 50 miles an hour and them at more than some of that. And we pass each other and we're going down and we're trusting that the person in the oncoming lane, maybe last summer, maybe 45 years ago, went through a driver's ed course and retained all of that information, and they really paid attention to the shape of signs because that keeps them safe when approaching me at 100 plus miles an hour. And I put my faith. I don't vet them. I don't know them. I don't trust them. But I trust them to not hit me like the little yellow line is an invisible force field to protect me. Driving is a really concerning thing. And we put our faith blindly in people and cars and vehicles that we don't fully understand, that we don't really know and yet probably shouldn't trust. And we just cruising down the road, acting like they don't pay attention to the two-year-old in the back seat like we do. Man, we put our faith in all kinds of stuff. We put our faith in things we do understand, faith in things that we don't understand. But when people don't question that, we don't think about it. But when someone questions our Christian faith and faith in our God, if we don't have a cute little Sunday school answer to respond with, oh, no, I'm just going to back out of here real quick. I'll see you later. We don't know how to respond. We don't know what to do. We panic with this thing called question. Brent talked last week about this dragon called distortion. And he talked about how the serpent showed up in the Garden of Eden, spoke to Eve and to Adam. And he really started with the question. Genesis chapter 3 at the end of verse 1, the serpent, he asked this simple question. He says, did God really say to you that you must not eat from any of the fruit? The trees in the garden. Did God really say that? He's stirring up doubt in Adam and Eve. It's this little tiny thing that we think, oh, it's just a question. No, he was stirring up doubt in them. And you saw last week where they went, where that happened. We tend to panic when people ask questions because questions lead us to doubt, and doubt leads to loss of faith, and loss of faith leads to hell. That's not always the case. That happens. It has happened. I've seen it and I hate it. But that's not always the case. The thing is, when doubts occur, when questions pop up, it's the ones that we don't acknowledge. It's the questions we ignore. It's the questions that we try to pretend weren't real that often lead us to a pathway of loss of faith. So here's what I know. It's just worth writing down. God isn't opposed to our questions because God's existence isn't affected by our doubts. No matter how large my faith is or how large my doubts are, I cannot bring change upon who God is. God is not modified because of this. I think of like the Santa Claus movies, right? Like the more people that believe, the stronger he gets. And the more people with doubt, the weaker he becomes. No, God is God. God is the Alpha and Omega. God was at the beginning and through the end. God is the creator and author of everything, of all things good. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. My doubts and my faith don't affect God's growth or existence. He's unchanging God. And all throughout the Bible tells the stories of people who had doubts, and God still used them to do incredible things. Peter was a great man after he came to know Jesus. spent 3 years closely walking with Jesus, saw Jesus perform all sorts of miracles. But when Jesus was arrested, Peter began to doubt. And then when Jesus died, Peter fell apart. Like his doubts were overrun with him, but God restored him, showed himself faithful to him, and Peter goes on to change the lives of thousands and thousands of people. Jonah in the Old Testament, Jonah doubted God so much he tried to run away. Can you imagine running away from God? And after a little private time in isolation, Jonah is reminded who God is and goes on to change the faith of an entire city. Moses doubted his ability to do the things that God had asked him to do. And God assured Moses, it's not you anyway, bro, it's me, but we're going to do this together. And Moses changes the faith of an entire nation. God has used people all throughout the scriptures who have had doubts and asked questions and still done incredible things in them and through them. Pastoral confession time. There's been moments in my life where I have pretty significant doubt. Pastor, you can't say that. I'm not going to lie to you. I know the promises of God, and one of the promises I hold very true to is Romans 8:28, that I know that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. There's been events in my life where God and I sit down and have a conversation. God, I don't know how you're going to work this for good. About 10 years ago, I get a phone call from my wife. Luke, I think I'm having another miscarriage. Can you come to the hospital? So I go to the hospital, I get to the parking lot, and I can't go in. I'm a mess. I remember the doctor had told us maybe we probably shouldn't try to have another kid. And we did. She's having a miscarriage. God, how are you going to work this for good? I was having a moment. God, I got some doubts. And there's times, I'll be honest, there's times where I still don't fully understand the goodness that God is bringing in every moment in life. But every night when I tuck my 8-year-old in, I'm reminded of the goodness of my God who still comes through. 6 years ago, I walk out of the church that I knew I was going to spend the rest of my days on this earth at. And I would never go back that day 6 years ago. 25 minutes from the door of the church to my home, and it usually takes right around 25, 26 minutes. I had it timed down perfectly. That day took 7 hours. God and I had a long conversation in the pickup. God, I don't know how you're going to work this for good. This is not what I saw. This is not what I anticipated. God, I didn't know this was supposed to happen. And here I am today. Great church, great community, great friends. My God is good. I've had my doubts, but God has proven himself faithful time time and time again. This isn't always the case, but I know this is most often the case when it comes to our doubts. Most of my doubts that we deal with are emotional, not intellectual. It's not that God changed, it's that something within inside of me has changed. It stirred me up. When things are going good, my doubts are pretty quiet. When things are going a little bit more awkward or not going the way I want to, or something happened that really stirred me in a bad way, or even I've begun to doubt because of the way that church people treated me, and doubts really puff up, doubts really get big, doubts really move on to something that I'm not prepared to handle. I mean, it's just the reality of what it is. When things don't go my way, my emotions change, and as emotional beings, sometimes we thrust that upon God, and God, I doubt you because of how I feel. But if we're being honest, sometimes doubts come up because of circumstances. Bad things happen on this planet. Bad things happen to good people. We have this idea sometimes, and it's just a misunderstanding. It's a hope that we have, and maybe a misguided hope, that when I become a Christian, I'm automatically void from evil coming to attack me. It's like I'm immune because of my faith in Jesus to any sort of evil coming at me. Because of Jesus, I'm immune from evil affecting me. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. That doesn't mean it's going to not happen around me. Like when I've come to faith, it's never going to attack again. And in fact, Jesus kind of tells us the opposite of that. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, here on the earth, you're going to have many trials and sorrows. Like, fair warning, becoming a Christian doesn't alleviate all the pain. But take heart because I have overcome the world. What Jesus says is I have defeated evil. The war is over. We win. Jesus took evil and all sin upon himself. We win the battle. We can be excited about that, but he hasn't yet removed evil from the earth. That's still coming in the future. So I need to understand that there's a spectrum here that happens in my faith. And if way over here on this end of the spectrum is trust, then way over here on this end of the spectrum isn't doubt, it's unbelief. Doubt is just kind of the uncertainty in the middle. Doubt is that thing that maybe I shift back and forth on, which means faith is what helps me to trust in the midst of doubt. We all have some level of doubt, but my faith is what allows me to trust in the midst. Let me help see if I can maybe explain to you. In my hand, I hold a $20 bill. In fact, not just that. In my hand, I hold a $20 bill that I'm going to give away in just a moment. Everybody perk up real quick. Ooh, hey, what? North Campus, I love you guys. I didn't forget about you. I can't be with you. Don't look, but under your seat is a $20 bill. Somebody's, not everybody's. Come on, be real. Don't look. And in just a moment, I'm going to do a little magic on stage. I know you're not supposed to do magic in church. I bet he makes that money disappear. No, I'm not going to make the money disappear. I'm going to make your doubts disappear. I'm going to make your faith disappear. In just a moment, I'm going to take what you thought, whether you're on this end of the, well, he's a pastor, he shouldn't lie, or Luke is a prankster, I don't believe anything he says. Wherever you're at on the spectrum, in just a moment, I'm going to make all of your doubts and all of your faith disappear. North Campus, go ahead and look under your chair. If there's a 20 under your chair, I want you to hold it up real high so everybody can see. Everybody else, I wasn't lying, but I've erased your doubts. I have erased your faith. There's no longer a need for you to have faith because right here is a real life $20 bill. It no longer requires you to have faith because you can see it. Somebody can touch it. That was a terrible toss. You can have that, I promise. Here's what I know. Some of us want our Christian faith to be that simple. We want to remove faith from having faith. We just want to know. We just want to see it. We want evidence and proof. God, why can't I wake up in the morning, read the tattoo on the back of my neck that says, made by Yahweh, 1978. Why can't I wake up in the morning and read in the clouds, Luke, here's your to-do list for today. Here's your list of things you're going to have. Here's the troubles you're going to face. Here's the great moments you're going to have. Don't miss out on those. Presented to you by the Lord your God. Why can't we just have that, God? The writer of Hebrews, it gives us some insight to that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this. It's impossible to please God without faith. I mean, that's the life we live, right? As a Christian, we're surrendered living to our Savior and to God, and it's impossible to please God unless we're living in faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Not a reward of like, God's going to pay me money for seeking after him, but he's going to build up our faith. It's this idea that God didn't want robot followers. God didn't intend to grow a population of robot followers. In fact, God really wanted people to be able to love and experience the way he loves us. God gives us this incredible gift called free choice, because without free choice, we really can't love. You can't force someone to love. Remember that force that you can't see, touch, or buy? God knew that we couldn't do that, so he gives us this gift called free choice. This is a great one to write down. If we didn't have doubts, there'd be no need for faith. If we had evidence and positive certainty, we would be robots walking around out of forced love. And that's not what God intended. If we don't have faith, then there's no freedom to love. And if there's no freedom to love, then there isn't real love. And if there isn't real love, then we have robotic relationships with our Father. God gives us this choice in faith so that love can go both ways, that God loves us, which he always will, but then we can respond and love him back and then also love our neighbors. It's a simple concept of our faith. Oftentimes we get lost in the peripherals of what's going on. So what do we do with our doubts? What do we do with these things called doubt? Number one, I'll give you just a couple things to do with your doubts. If doubts have stirred up, if questions have come up, this isn't the time to pack up and run. This is the time to dig in. Number one is simply this: be honest about your doubts. I believe that doubts don't have to be devastating to our faith. But oftentimes when we hide them, when we keep them secret, when we're fearful of what someone might say or think about our doubts, we want to pull back. We don't want to ask questions. What if someone thinks I'm not as mature in my faith as they are? What if someone thinks that I'm a little more immature? What if someone thinks that I'm not as intelligent? What if someone asks questions of me and I don't know how to respond? Let's just back away slowly. I'm telling you, man, if you want to dig into this thing called faith even deeper, you got to be honest about your doubts. Just a short time before Jesus really started his ramp-up three-year ministry at the end of his life on earth, there's this guy named John. John actually was predicted, and he did. He goes out before Jesus, and he's nicknamed John the Baptist because what John did was go out and share with people about Jesus, to put their faith and trust in him, and then literally baptizing people over and over again in the signification of life ending in sin and coming back to life in Christ. And John, man, he put his life on the line for Christ. John lived a really dangerous life. I mean, ultimately, John got beheaded because of his faith. While he was still alive, he gets arrested this one time. And while arrested in prison, Matthew chapter 11 writes it down for us. Matthew says that John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. It sounds like a beautiful beginning to the story. So he sent one of his disciples, one of John's disciples, to Jesus. And he asked Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we be looking for somebody else? John asked a question saturated in doubt. I gave my life to this cause. I gave my life to this Messiah, to this Jesus. And I'm in prison for it. Should I be looking for someone else? Why are you leaving me in these circumstances? In this time, I'm feeling some emotions, Jesus. He was honest about his doubt. And I love that Jesus continues on just a little bit later in that same book of Matthew chapter 11. He really talks about John. He gives this simple truth. He says, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth of all who have ever lived, of every human ever to be on the earth. No one is greater than John the Baptist. If you've had doubts before, you're in great company. Jesus accused John of being as great as any human ever. And yet John had some real life doubt. Once you begin to be honest about your doubt, then we can get in and dig in, dive in, and work out our doubts. Number two, let your doubt drive you to dig in. Let your doubt drive you to dig in. Your doubts can push you away from faith, or your doubts can be a pathway to trust, a stronger faith. Your doubts have that ability. My wife and I, we started dating. And when we started dating, like, I knew pretty quick that she had some qualities that I thought maybe I could make this lady the bride for the rest of my life. She's sitting in the room, so I can't look at her right now. But I still had some doubts. Don't tell her. She'll get mad. 20 years this year. You've been married. I had some doubts. So here's what we did. We studied each other. We went study. 3 years we dated, and we really started to investigate each other. We started to, like, look for the qualities. Can I really commit to spending the rest of my days on the earth with you? Don't worry. She did the same thing. One day I came along, and I asked a question, caught her off guard. Out of the willingness in her heart and maybe pulling the wool over her eyes, she said, yes, we got married. I could have just stuck with, you know what? She's got potential. I'll marry her. Being a Christian doesn't require us to stick our head in the sand and ignore everything that's going on in the world. It doesn't require us to sit back and be like, I just can't answer those things. I'm just going to simply believe. No, we have this ability. God gave us this freedom, this choice to be able to dig in. Because when I dig into my doubts can help me move from knowing about Jesus to believing in Jesus to personally knowing Jesus and then to living for Jesus. When I dig into my doubts, it can be a growth accelerator in my faith. That's a powerful realization for us to understand. Don't let your doubt be what stops you. Let your doubt be what drives you to dig in, to trust, and to know our Father even more. Jesus had died, and he actually already come back to life, and the disciples are gathered one day in this room, and they're locked themselves in to have church this day. It's a Sunday night, so it had to be church, right? So they're having this conversation, and all of a sudden, Jesus just appears in the room with them. I mean, the disciples are panicked. Like we talked about Peter, they were all that way. They didn't anticipate when Jesus said he was going to die, like to be literal death. Man, they were just falling apart. Like, what are we going to do? We gave our lives to Jesus. He has left us. Here we are alone. Lock ourselves in the room because people are looking for us. It's about to go downhill. Boom, Jesus appears. They went from panic to party. Jesus was here. Jesus is with us. John tells us that Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't with them. If you know the story, so you know that Jesus leaves and then Thomas shows back up. And when Thomas arrives, they're like, bro, Jesus is back. He was here. He was standing right here. And Thomas could have been like, I trust you. I spent 3 years with you. I know you guys wouldn't lie to me. Instead, Thomas responds, John chapter 20, verse 25. He says, I won't believe it. I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands. I want to see it to believe it. And I put my fingers into those, and I place my hand in the wound in his side. Thomas, 3 years with Jesus, seeing the miracles he had performed, been with him by his side. And the day that he misses church, Jesus shows up. You can imagine the emotional doubt that's stirred up. Man, why I gotta miss it? I've been waiting for Jesus to come back too. He's upset. He's angry. And this emotional doubt would forever label Thomas as the doubter. Thomas is the same guy who, when Jesus one day was talking about going someplace that wasn't very safe, Thomas was the guy to say, then we will all go, Lord. We will die with you. That's not a man of doubt. He had a doubt. He has been mislabeled. Thomas continues on. He didn't just back away because he didn't believe. The story goes on. 8 days later, the disciples are gathered together again, same place, locked themselves in. And this time, Thomas was with them. He didn't back away from his faith. He didn't leave because he didn't really understand. He didn't leave because he didn't get that experience. He didn't leave because his feelings were hurt. He kept showing up. He was digging in. I'm going to show up anyway. And then Jesus appears the same way he did the last time. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. I'm so sorry. I missed you. And then Jesus gives Thomas and us this crazy instruction. John chapter 20, verse 29, he says this. Thomas, you believe because you've seen me, but blessed are those who believe without seeing me. When a doubt pops up, dig in, ask your questions, and then press in, dive in. We don't have to dumb down things to become Christian or to grow in our faith. Dig into it. If you're interested in digging into your faith and digging into your doubt, I would offer you some resources. Number one, the New Testament. Now, it sounds really cheesy as a church answer, but it's a great place. Start looking at the accounts and the statements of what Jesus was all about. But also, if you're a book reader, I got a couple books I would love to offer you. Case for Christ, great book. Doubting Towards Faith, great books. If you're watching online, they're in the links below. For all the rest of us, there's also links where you can purchase these books on the digital bulletin. Man, we want to dig into our faith, not run away or get scared because of a question. Number three, ask for help. This is a two-parter. Ask for help. Number one is don't doubt alone. Doubt in community. The devil loves to isolate us. Scripture often compares the devil to a lion. And you've seen the videos, you know, like when the lion goes for a hunt, he doesn't go in the middle of the herd. He goes after the little guy over here by himself. Don't doubt in community. When we isolate ourselves, we're going to go down a spiral of doubt, not because it's modified who God is, but because our emotions are going to get the best of us. Doubt in community. The second part of this is to pray. I would even give you a specific prayer. I call it the 924 prayer. Mark chapter 9, this father brings his son to the disciples and to Jesus for healing. And when he takes him to the disciples, they can't do anything about it. They're confused. They're not sure what to do. And they start to cause a little bit of a ruckus. So Jesus approaches, already knowing the answer, but I love when Jesus asks questions. It's just fun. Jesus is like, what's going on over here? And the dad steps up and he explains that Jesus isn't my son. This isn't sick. He's what's happening to him. And then the dad explains. And when he gets done, he says this, Mark chapter 9, verse 22. He's talking to Jesus. He says, have mercy on us and help us if you can. Jesus responds, what do you mean if I can? Anything is possible when a person believes. And immediately the dad's response, here it is, verse 24. Immediately the dad's response, he cries out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. I'm on the faith spectrum, but I've got some doubts. Jesus, help me with my doubt. Help me when I'm leaning towards unbelief. It's a simple prayer. Jesus, help me with my doubts. Who better to go to in moments of doubt than Jesus? I mean, he's lived this out. He knows what we're going through. He's experienced the things that we know. He's not offended by our questions. He's not disappointed in our ask. Ask for help. 924 prayer. The last one is this, number four. Remind myself the things that God has already done. You know, it'd be really easy today to walk back outside and just be devastated by the fact that we live in a frozen tundra. We could get really upset and think because of the circumstances, because of what I'm feeling today, because of what I see on the forecast, there's going to be somewhere between 0, 2, 9, 12, and 14 inches of snow. We are going to suffer this week, and we could be devastated because if our eyes are stuck in the moment that we're in. But we know, unless you've recently moved to Indiana, you know that in a couple months you won't remember today. You know in a couple months you won't remember this week. How can you be so confident? Because last year at this time, it was cold. And then a couple months later, spring came. And then summer came. And then we all complained about being too hot. And then 2 years ago, it was really, really, really cold, remember? You have to think about it. But then you know what happened? A couple months later, spring came. And then a month or two later, we complained about being really, really, really hot. We've got this experience to know that we can have faith that it is not going to be 0 degrees for the rest of our lives in Indiana. We know because of experience that things are going to change. One of my favorite guys in the Old Testament is David. David, before he came king, David was a young boy, but still a bold and courageous boy. I don't know where he bought his courage at. It must have been of the Lord, because you can't buy it. David comes one day to visit his brothers before they're going into a battle. And he stops and he's like trying to figure out what's going on. He's trying to read what's going on because nobody's really fighting. There's a camp over here and a camp over across the way. And one day the Philistine Goliath, giant, mouthy, ugly, whatever you want to call him, he comes out and he calls out to the armies of Israel and he says, come on out, someone fight me. And David's like, who's going? Nobody's going. David's like, well, then I will go. You can imagine the king, full of doubt. You're just a well-behaved boy. David starts to reminisce, and he starts to tell the king, he starts to explain, listen, I've been watching my dad's sheep since I was way younger than this. And lions and bears would attack, and they would take off with the sheep. And I love David. He says, so I would take a club, and I would run after them, and I would grab them by the jaw and club them to death. I really do like David. And then David goes on to tell the king, 1 Samuel 17, he says this, I have done this to both lions and bears. He's reminiscing. This is what God has brought me through already. And I'll do this to that pagan Philistine, for he has defiled the armies of the living God. He continues on. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and bear. I remember what God has done. I remember the goodness of my God. in these moments where I doubt, I'm not going to forget about. Doubt does a great job of distancing us away from the things that really are important to us. He says, no, no, no. He has rescued me from the claws of the lion and bear, so I know he will rescue me from this Philistine. One of my favorite trips that we take is every year, just about every year, we take a trip to Guatemala with a bunch of students. And every year we get on the plane, and I'm a terrible people watcher. Like, I get obsessed just watching people. I try not to laugh, but sometimes people are so entertaining. And then, you know, when you're supposed to be in charge of a mission trip and you're supposed to watch the 30 students that you're in charge of, you know, I try to make sure I do a good job of that. But sometimes I get wrapped up on the plane. So we're sitting on the plane on the way to Guatemala one year, and we're, man, it's flying along pretty smooth. And just out of nowhere, the captain gets on, oh, ladies and gentlemen, please take your seats. We're thinking we're going to probably experience some turbulence in the next few moments, so go ahead and buckle that safety belt up. And like 30 seconds later, the plane drops like 29,000 feet. I mean, it feels like it. I mean, it's like 6 feet, but in the air, it's terrifying. So here we have like three specific groups of travelers, right? We have the first-time flyers who are literally in a pile, no safety belts on, maybe one safety belt holding everyone in. Like, there's some of our kids, there's strangers, neighbors, there's people that were far from God talking about, oh, dear Lord, baby Jesus, please. Like, people are coming to put their faith in Christ because this tube in the sky is floating. There's the sometimes I've flown, but I really don't like this moment kind of flyers. Like above the neck, they look pretty cool and confident. Like, this isn't so bad. But, like, below the shoulders, like, white-knuckled on the armrest, like, squeezing the dust out of the padding, like, this is great. I love it. Come on, Jesus, take the wheel. And then over here, you've got, like, the frequent flyer club. Like, this guy's over here with his little drink, like, trying to get the straw. Like, just as chill as can be. Everybody on the plane had faith that that tube in the sky was going to get us to our destination. Every bear on that plane, somebody was closer to trust, a little bit of trust, ain't got no trust at all. Here's what I know. God never promised us a ride without turbulence. God never promised us a safe journey on this life, but he promises an eternity in heaven. And while we're on this life, God promises to ride every ride with us. God promises to be by our side. God promises to love us, to comfort us, to wrap his arm around us. God loves us so much that we can ask questions. Be honest. Dig in. Ask for help. And remember all the other trips that Jesus rode with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for all the times that you have proven yourself faithful in my life. God, forgive me of my doubts. Mark 9:24, God, help me with my unbelief. And the times where I feel overwhelmed, and the times where I feel my emotions out of control, and the times where circumstances happen that I don't understand, God, my prayer is that you make yourself and continue to make yourself real in each of our lives. God, help us to not be scared of questions, but to seek wise counsel. God, to seek truth, to seek Jesus. God, in those moments where we feel like we're maybe slipping away, God, help us to see that and to dig in, to dive in, to explore you. God, remind us it's not too proud to ask for help. Thank you for every moment you've been with us. It's in Jesus' name.